We're going to read God's word for the message now from the 10th chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 10. It has been such a blessing to me to look at our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Mark. We have come down into the 10th chapter, and we're going to begin reading a little bit earlier than our text today, because here in Mark chapter 10, there are several events that happen that influence one another. Beginning at verse 17 of Mark chapter 10, let us hear the word of the Lord. Verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered and answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Amen. We end our reading there with those words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, may he take up his word today and speak to our hearts. Our time here will be well spent this morning if we receive the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. So may the Holy Spirit come and direct his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. A deeply affecting scene had just occurred. A young, sincere, zealous man had come running to Christ. Falling down humbly in front of our Lord Jesus, he earnestly asked, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Our Lord knew the young man's heart. He set before him the obligations of true discipleship. The young man was crushed, and he went away sad and grieved. The poor, rich young man would not abandon his idols for Christ. Christ then lovingly expounded to his disciples the difficulties of true discipleship. Christ had dealt with the young man in tender compassion, and yet it was also in brutal honesty. Thus the youth left in hopelessness. What the apostles saw and what they heard provoked in them deep inquiry. So I want today to notice from verses 28 to 31, three matters that I think become rather obvious. First of all, there were inherent attitudes within the apostles. Secondly, it led to inquisitive ambitions. And then the Lord met these with four intelligent answers. So we have inherent attitudes, inquisitive ambitions, and intelligent answers. First of all, inherent attitudes. Notice verse 28. "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." Matthew reports a little more than that. Peter said, "What will we have therefore?" What an outrageous burst of self-flattery. It is Peter speaking for the rest of them, as though to say, where this young man has failed, we have all succeeded. It's looking into the mirror to admire ourselves rather than to be humbled by seeing our blemishes. Because of the corruption of our nature, we readily focus on the sins of others and even look closely to uncover their faults. In pointing to others' defects, we manage to elevate ourselves, at least in our own mind. In estimating our virtues, we boost our own self-esteem. This is not good. If we really loved our neighbor as we love ourselves, we would lament over their failings. We would lovingly think no evil of them, instead turning our attention to mortifying our own depravity. Rather than applauding ourselves, we should be praising the Lord for His wonderful grace in revealing to us a side of our own iniquities. What a blessing that is for the Lord to give us a true sight of ourselves. And then for Him to display to our needy soul the all-sufficiency of Christ and His wonderful work on our behalf. But you know, our inherent attitudes are manifest in many ways that are not really flattering to ourselves. Sometimes when we look in the mirror, we should think not just how we look to ourselves, but how do we look to others? But especially, how do we look to the Lord? So I say that the inherent attitudes led to inquisitive ambitions. Here is a somewhat selfish inquiry. What's in it for me? Now, Matthew reports that Peter asked at this point, what then shall we have? What is there in it for us? And the Lord was so gracious. He didn't immediately nail Peter for that. He could have. And the Lord, very merciful, and overlooks the faults and failings of a lot of our foolishness. But Peter was basically asking, what is in it for me? The apostles were mainly poor men, even before Christ called them. They did give up their fishing nets and their fishing boats somewhat. This sacrifice was expected of them. Now, in order to be Christ's disciples, we must be willing. Underline that word. If we are going to truly be Christ's disciples, we must be willing to give up everything. To truly be Christ's disciple, you must be willing to give up everything. That does not mean that you will be required to give up your family, your job, or such things. But you must be willing to. Be willing to. It has always been this way for any that would truly follow the Lord. There has to be a willingness to give up anything and everything that might be in the way to follow the Lord. When God called Abraham to leave Ur, to leave home and family, he obeyed by faith. He went out not knowing whither that he went. It has always been that way. It is always dependence on the Lord, giving up the security of our own way, our own will, and our own plans. That's not an easy thing. I can remember being hit with it the summer after I graduated from high school. I had already made my plans. I was set in what I was going to do. And then God wrecked it. Hallelujah. At age 17, I was called by God to leave my comfort zone and my security zone. And I obeyed. Not joyfully, I can tell you that. I obeyed, not knowing whither I went. Now, I want to tell you, it was painful to me because I had to give up my plans and I had to begin to surrender what I never wanted to surrender. My will. I had to begin to surrender everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. I yielded, but I did it kicking and screaming. And I'm not proud of that. I lament the fact that that was so. But I was a self-willed, ungodly young man that had the facade of godliness. People thought I was, but they didn't really know me. My father and my mother, I tell you, were hard workers. They were always working on the farm. And they expected us and they taught us to work as hard as they did themselves. And I didn't like that because I was a lazy, slothful kid. And I did not like being forced to work. I didn't want to live like that. I wanted to get away from it. I wanted an easier life than they had. And I tell you, both of my siblings escaped that life. One of them married out of it when she was 19 years old, after a year of college. One married out of it, and the other one won college scholarships in abundance, and she escaped the hard physical labor. And I had already planned to escape myself. And I planned out my college years by staying at home and just continuing to eat mom and dad's groceries and live in their house. I would pay no room and board. I would just work enough to pay my tuition. But God wouldn't let me do that. He made me do it the hard way. I had to go away from home and pay room, board, and tuition. That meant work. I mean hard work. Work for years. Hard labor. I mean, probably still have dishpan hands from working at the dining cupboard, washing dishes for years. Well, I say this. Human nature hates and rebels against someone else running your life for you. Like Peter, some of us are so hard-hearted and hard-headed naturally that we must be broken over time. Think about Moses. Moses was a somebody for 40 years in Pharaoh's palace, but he had to become a nothing for 40 years for God to make him into something useful for the final 40 years of his life. When God created in the beginning, do you know how God did it? God made everything out of nothing. God prefers taking something and making it nothing so it can be something useful. God can take nothing and make it something. Well, so we must, in order to be useful to God, we have to be made nothing. And we have to be trained by God. Now, I'm sure Moses did not know what God was doing with his life for those first 80 years. But when he got to the burning bush, it became evident that God had something important for him to do. I'm going to tell you this. I had no idea why God made me go the hard way for so many years. Until he made me preach his word for 30 years while being bivocational. 20 of those years were here. But Peter expressed inquisitive ambitions by asking, "What shall we have, therefore?" The old Puritan said, Peter's question smelled of pride. Well, finally, we come to the intelligent answers that the Lord Jesus Christ gave in verses 29, 30, and 31. Let us notice what the Lord says here in verse 29 of chapter 10. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, and he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." The first answer our Lord gives, he makes it clear to his disciples that whatever we forego or give up so that we can serve Christ, so that we can live for him, will be rewarded abundantly. You notice what he said in verse 29? And 100-fold in this time. That is abundant remuneration. That is abundant reward that the Lord promised his disciples for anything that they gave up. They would be so rewarded that way. And so I say, that is true. Enjoying the Lord, his love, and his fellowship can be the most fulfilling, thrilling reality of your life. Let me say that again. Knowing the Lord, loving the Lord, enjoying him, and fellowship with him can be the most thrilling fulfillment of your life. And the Lord gives such to those who follow him. Our family is dear to us. But you know, often the fellowship of the family of God in the church becomes as sweet as our natural family, and sometimes even sweeter. You see that he's saying in this world, you're going to have a lot more family for following me. And the big family of God, and you're going to enjoy fellowship and how sweet that fellowship will be among some of your own brothers and sisters in Christ. It's going to be sweeter and dearer and more intimate even than some of our natural family relations. So Christ then assures Peter and us of troubles and persecutions if you live a godly life. Now this part is usually swept mostly under the rug, but let's listen to what the Lord promises. He says there in verse 30 that all this is going to come with persecutions. Acts 14:22, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Philippians 1:29, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But do you understand? Even as we've seen over this last month, our brethren who suffered great persecution, they would say, looking back, it was worth it all. And then the Lord says in verse 30, and in the world to come, eternal life. Eternity for the child of God will more than make amends for all that you suffer or give up to serve Christ in this life. That is the greatest and the most fulfilling reality of being with Christ for all eternity. You see that? And in the world to come, eternal life. That is so underestimated. And yet, how wonderful it is to be with Christ, which is far better. And then, in the verse 31, we have the last of Christ's four answers that he gives here. Notice verse 31. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. God enjoys turning things around on people, especially to their own chagrin. There are many that seem to be first in this world today. It seems that they have everything, as the psalmist looked out in Psalm 73, he said of those that seem to have everything and they're wicked, they are not in trouble as other men or plagued. They don't suffer so much like I see God's people suffer. And yet, the psalmist goes on to say, only when I went into the sanctuary of God did I understand their end and how terrible their end will be. But you know, it's not only true that those who seem to be first in this world, but even in the professing church, we sometimes see it. And it is so grievous there in particular. We see leaders that seem to have it all together, seem to have everything. But sadly, we have also seen over the decades, many of them that had vast ministries come tumbling down to ruin in the end. What Jesus says is not just a maxim, it is an axiom. What he says is absolute truth. many of the first shall be last. Such should cause us to cry out to the Lord to keep us and to preserve us from evil, just as Jabez prayed in his prayer, to keep me from evil. Let it not grieve me. In so many ways, the last come to be first. If you remember in the era of the early church, not many years following the Lord Jesus Christ speaking these words, it was North Africa, the Middle East, and Greece, where there were thousands and thousands of Christians multiplying. And out here in this part of the world, even in the British Isles for so long, there was nothing but a bunch of pagans and lost people without God and without hope in the world. But you know, the Lord, in His goodness, over the centuries of time, has turned things around so that the gospel came to the British Isles and to America. Multitudes of the pagans won for Christ, and a vast number of gospel missionaries sent back into Africa, sent back into the Middle East, back into Asia with the good news. But you know, we can't boast ourselves, because we may see this all reversed again with missionaries to the West coming from the Far East. And you think about the man that Christ was speaking directly to, Peter. Peter was the foremost apostle when Christ said, "The first shall be last." But do you realize there was one last of all, born out of due time? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. His name was Paul, who labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 10. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. It is easy for us when we look at others. It is so extremely easy for us to look at others as Peter did, as he looked at the rich young ruler. It is natural for us to congratulate ourselves while considering the failures of other people. Instead, we should be compassionate toward other sinners rather than condemning them, considering ourselves. I wonder, have we really left anything for Christ? I do lament my case. I know that I was hard, self-centered, reluctant, and wanting to do my own will, and not at all concerned of obedience to God, until finally broken. Can we not then stand back and praise God that the Son of God was altogether different from us? He did not hesitate for a moment when sent by the Father to rescue us. He did not count the demands of life in this fallen, cruel, corrupt world to be hard when He had in view our everlasting salvation. No, He gladly left the bosom of His beloved Father. He cheerfully assumed our nature. He came down to bear our curse. And most willingly, He gave Himself. He gave His life. He gave His very blood to redeem our lost souls from death and hell. Oh, how we ought to love Him. How we ought to praise Him and believe on Him and give ourselves unreservedly to Him in return for Him giving Himself so cheerfully for us. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are awed by the gift of Thy Son. And truly, when we look at ourselves, we are so disappointed.
with the way that we have been and how we have conducted ourselves. But Lord, we thank Thee for the conquering of grace. We praise Thee that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And we praise Thee, Lord, for being so good to us. We pray that Thy grace would overwhelm us today, that those here who know not Christ would find the wonders of Thy saving grace. Lord, encourage Thy people. Cause us to be very compassionate toward others. And Lord, we praise Thee that Thou art so merciful to us, though we are so undeserving. We thank Thee, O God, and we pray that Thou wilt abide with us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.